Please turn now to Isaiah 53 again, the passage that Pim read to us. It was page 694 in the Old Testament. And I don't think we're having a video. We can have a video clip now. Fantastic. This is the most watched YouTube clip from 2009.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, and where are you from?
I am from Blackburn, near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of... villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello. Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like,
what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Isn't that astonishing? So when Susan Boyle appeared on Britain's Got Talent, everyone in the audience was against her. She looked of absolutely no account. And then as she began to sing, we were all completely stunned. As Piers Morgan said afterwards, it was the biggest surprise in 3 years of the show. Nobody expected what a star she would be, what a gifted singer she was, and what a difference she made. Isaiah, writing before the time of Jesus, says that Jesus will be like that. And when Jesus came, that's how it was. Seen as of no account, people not thinking much of him, and then astonishingly turning out to be brilliant. And when people hear about Jesus today, the same kind of thing very often happens. For so many people, Jesus is just not a significant part of their lives. He's despised in their minds, counted as of no value because they just don't think about him. I keep hearing people say, when they talk to young people in this country, the surprise at finding that you mentioned Jesus and they just sort of say, who? And they don't really know anything about him. I suppose it's much more the case now than it was a few years ago, where people learnt much more at school and Sunday school. Many more people would have more of a background in knowing Jesus. But for many people, he's overlooked, he's counted as of no value. And yet, for us who have come to know him, and for everyone, when they do see him in all his glory, it's astonishing how powerful he is. I said that Isaiah was writing before the time of Jesus, many years before Jesus, and a lot of people find it quite confusing that Isaiah 53 is written largely in the past tense, and yet it's Isaiah speaking about a future event. That's quite common in Bible prophecy, for a prophet speaking God's words to be given a perspective on the future that means he's able to see it as though it's already happened, and so to speak in the past tense. So I hope that's not confusing for us as we read this. It seems clear that Isaiah is talking about somebody in the future as he talks about this suffering servant. And it becomes clear to us who know what happened hundreds of years later when Jesus came, and we read in the New Testament what Jesus was like, that he was fulfilling this, and Isaiah, however much Isaiah understood it at the time, was speaking about Jesus. Last week, we had a kind of summary that started at the end in verse 13 of chapter 52, talking about how God saying, "My servant shall prosper, he shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high," and that's what will happen to Jesus. But then going back to look back to his suffering and the real low point in Jesus' journey from glory to fuller glory. Well, now we go back to the beginning of that story, and it's really about how Jesus came. It's the Christmas story, the incarnation that Jesus, God, took on flesh. Isaiah in verse 1 asks a question. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's saying, who would have guessed this was God's saving power? Verse 1. Who would have guessed this was God's saving power? He talks about the arm of the Lord. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, some people say that that is referring specifically to Jesus, that Jesus is the arm with a capital A. I like that thought, but I'm not quite convinced that that's what Isaiah was saying. He uses the expression the arm of the Lord quite a lot through his prophecy. So if you look back to chapter 52, verse 10 that we read a couple of weeks ago, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. So it's saying God has rolled up his sleeves for action. He's going to do something to save. And then a number of other times, for example, back if you keep a finger in chapter 53, back in chapter 30, verse 30, page 669, and the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst and tempest and hailstones. The enemies of God's people will be struck by the arm of the Lord as God acts in power to save his people. And chapter 40, verse 10, page 678. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. I suppose we can take it kind of allegorically and say that that is Jesus, the arm of the Lord. But either way, the real point is, who would have guessed this was God's saving power? This suffering servant, he grew up before him like a young plant. So the he in verse 2 is referring to the suffering servant, and some people would say it's referring to the arm of the Lord, distinct from the Lord, because it says he grew up before him, Yahweh, the Lord, and yet somehow identified with him. His origins were obscure, verse 2. Like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. So if you just see a little shoot coming up and the ground's all dry and scrubby, you're not going to think that's a really significant tree plant. You just walk past it, tread on it. Maybe there's a root in the dry ground, you might trip on it, but you'd really pay it no attention. Jesus' origins were obscure. People said about him, isn't this the carpenter's son? And doesn't he come from Nazareth, when the Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem? And of course we know from Matthew's account that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but because of various movements, he grew up in Nazareth, and that was his hometown, and his origins were obscure. When we read about the young plant and the shoot coming up out of the ground and the root, it echoes Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Always keep a finger in chapter 53, but chase around through the book with me if you like to. Isaiah 11, verse 1, a shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. That's quite a famous reading. Not everyone would understand this business about the stock of Jesse, but Jesse was the father of David, the great king of Israel, the high point, really, of Israel's history. And God had promised to David that he would always have a son on the throne. And so the dynasty of David's descendants were the kings of Israel, and after the division of the kingdom, the kings of Judah. But then when the Babylonians came, bringing God's judgment and taking the people into exile, there seemed to be no longer a king on the throne in Jerusalem. It seemed as though this great tree of Jesse, the descendants of David, had been cut down, and there's just a stump there. But Isaiah prophesied, there's a stump, the roots are there, and a shoot will come up. And he is going to be the one who will rescue. He will be the Messiah, the new David-like king. And in chapter 11, verse 10, on that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. So who would have guessed this was God's sovereign power? His origins were obscure. His appearance was unimpressive. So the middle of verse 2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And Kate's picked that up earlier in the service, in thinking about how we often imagine Jesus to be handsome, and he's portrayed in art, and the actors who are chosen to play him in films tend to be good looking. I would say something else that I think art and films in particular nearly always get wrong in the portrayal of Jesus is that not so much that he's handsome, but that you can instantly tell when you look at a picture of a crowd which one is Jesus, because he's wearing a white nightie, or his hair is particularly tidy and shiny, or he's got a halo behind his head, or something that's very impressive about him to see. Whereas I think the way he's presented in the Gospels, certainly he was someone you couldn't ignore. He was striking, and he was doing powerful things, and his teaching was bowling people over. But holding that together with what Isaiah says here, he's not recognisably the king who he really is. Hi, Louise. He's not impressive. And as verse 2 says, there's nothing in his appearance, form of majesty. So people miss the fact that he's the king. He appeared a weak, unpopular failure. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. So Isaiah's not just saying they held him of no account, but we held him of no account. And everyone reading this can acknowledge that we have underestimated Jesus. Remember that for a time people were impressed by Jesus' miracles. The crowds did follow him, and they were impressed by his teaching. They could see the authority of it. But before long, the people had turned against him and wanted him crucified. And then by the time he'd been flogged and then held up to shame and nailed to the cross and hanging there, he was certainly appearing weak and appearing a failure. It describes him as a man of sorrows. Verse 3, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. So is that he was prone to depression? I think as man of sorrows, it's not that. It's not a weakness within him, but the explanation for why he appeared so weak and appeared depressed when he's actually the king of the universe, the explanation comes in next week's passage. And just sneaking a preview to verse 4, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. The sorrows of us are piled onto Jesus, and that's why he is the man of sorrows. When all that the human eye saw and the human mind apprehended was added up, the result was zero, writes Alec Mateer. A notable quote, I think. He said, when all that the human eye saw and the human mind apprehended was added up, the result was zero. People despised the suffering servant. People despised Jesus. And people today despise the body of Christ, the church. We shouldn't be surprised at that. So we had the question, who would have guessed from verse 1 that this was God's saving power? And the answer is in the second question verse 1, where it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The answer is, no one could understand that this was God acting to save without revelation. It needs to be revealed by God. That's why Isaiah puts it like that, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We just can't grasp it. We can't see how a man hanging on a cross, defeated in great weakness, could be winning the big battle of the whole history and universe. One of the most ancient pieces of graffiti is mocking Christians, a picture of a crucified man with a donkey's head, despising Jesus as weak and stupid, because no one could understand this was God acting to save without revelation from God. If we're to grasp that point, then here are two implications of that. It means that preaching is not enough. I could stand here and explain it till the cows come home, and I could be much more persuasive and much clearer than I am, and still nobody would understand unless God enables them and reveals Jesus. It's not enough to get people to hear a great preacher. We've got a gifted preacher coming next week, Mike Coe, and I hope many of you, I'm going to be away on holiday, but many of you will bring a friend who doesn't yet understand Jesus. Bring them along to hear, but hearing in itself won't be enough to convince them, because everybody needs the work of God's Spirit in their hearts to reveal Jesus to them. Let's have a quick look at a New Testament passage where these verses are quoted. Romans chapter 10, page 156 in the New Testament, that is. Page 156, New Testament, towards the end. Keeping a finger in Isaiah 53 again. But Romans 10, verse 16. Paul writes, "But not all have obeyed the good news," after quoting from the previous chapter, those words that we heard a couple of weeks ago, as it's written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." But not all, verse 16, have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. We need to hear in order to have faith, to believe, to trust Jesus. But just hearing the message won't do the trick. We need the work of God's Spirit in our hearts to reveal Jesus to him, to us. And it also means that miracles are not enough. Everybody needs the work of God's Spirit in their hearts to reveal Jesus to them. And another place in the New Testament where this chapter, these verses in particular, are quoted is John's Gospel. And John chapter 12, verse 37, right at the end of page 103 in the New Testament. "Although Jesus had performed so many signs," which is the word John uses for his miracles, "although he performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him." You'd think the signs, especially as they're called signs, the purpose of the miracles to point to Jesus and enable people to believe. But even though he'd done them, they didn't believe. And verse 38 says, "This was to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah." And it's Isaiah 53, verse 1 again. "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And so they could not believe. Seeing miracles won't cause people to believe. It won't mean there's a revival if we suddenly have lots of people being healed, people rising from the dead in Crowborough. That wouldn't cause a mass turning to Jesus. What would cause a mass turning to Jesus is the work of God's Spirit in people's hearts to reveal Jesus to them. So how shall we respond to Jesus, this suffering servant who is the Messiah from the root of Jesse, come to rescue, but who has been rejected and despised? Well, here are four things for us to do. First, bow down in gratitude and thank Jesus for what he's done for us, that though he deserves all credit and all adoration, he put up with being despised and rejected for us, as we'll hear next week. Second, change our view of Jesus for how we've underestimated him, and ask for his help to see rightly who he is. And thirdly, don't be surprised when people reject the message. If you talk to a friend or a colleague at work about Jesus or something to do with him, or you say something that we've read in church this evening when you're talking about it tomorrow with someone who wasn't here, don't be surprised if they think it's just a waste of time, because that's what Isaiah said would happen to Jesus. And fourthly, pray for God's Spirit to reveal Jesus to people. Let's pray. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Father God, we thank you for revealing your saving power by sending Jesus and causing him to be
lifted up on the cross. Thank you for giving insight to Peter and the other disciples in recognizing he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we thank you that that message, that testimony has been passed down to us, and thank you for the work of the Spirit in enabling us to understand and believe who Jesus is. You've revealed your saving power to us, and Lord, we pray that you would reveal your arm, your saving power, reveal who Jesus is to the many people we know and the many people around us that we don't really know, who are underestimating Jesus, despising and rejecting him. We pray that it might become clear to many more people and that they might bow the knee before him. Amen.